This morning we're going to be looking into 1 Peter chapter 3. When we go to church, we often have an idea of what we're going to go to, what we're going to participate in, and often it's some place where we can come and be quiet before the Lord and enjoy that hush as we meet together, just quiet. When we come to church, it's also a place to praise and fellowship. You're not doing that, are you? That's okay. It's a place to praise in the fellowship, and it's also a place to receive encouragement for days ahead, for instruction in the Word. Sometimes we come because it's a haven from the hard things in life. And here we expect to find comfort. Well, God's words, written through Peter, the Apostle Peter, is a loving encouragement to bring all of life under God's authority. You see the title of the message this morning, Reverent Living. And that's the gist of it, bringing all of life under God's authority and live life the way He says to live it. Now, as we read this passage, chapter 3, verse 1 down through verse 7, I wanted to give you that kind of introduction that we just want to live the way that God wants us to live. Is that right? Is that right? I have a majority of agreement. We want to live the way God wants us to live. Okay, now I'm going to read this, and you can follow along. Please stay. It gets better. Okay, wives. Okay, how many wives do we have here this morning? Oh, man. You know, it's just about half of our congregation. Okay. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband. In the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as the heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. Father, as we come to your word, none of it is to be excluded. And so as we approach the scriptures, we beg the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. We depend on him in study, in preparation. We depend on him to touch each of our hearts, to reveal the things that you would bring up to us. And so in this gathering where we hope for quietness, for comfort, for encouragement, please meet the needs of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Submission has been a topic for the Apostle Peter in writing his letter. It's a letter written to groups of people in that first century. But when God used a person to write the scriptures, he wasn't just writing in a chronological context. The Word of God is written for every people, everywhere, that we might have it all the time. The Holy Spirit meets us where we are, no matter where we live, what age we are, what age of the civilization is that we live in. And so God's instruction is for us personally today as well as it was in Peter's day. So when he's talking about submission, and perhaps in Bible studies you've gone through this, and he starts back in chapter 2, at verse 13. And he tells us that we are to submit to government. Now, Peter was living in the days of Rome. He was going to die in Nero's reign. But he gives this instruction because it's from God. Be submissive to government. But in verse 16 of chapter 2, the second part of that verse, he says, live as servants of God. So whatever government you're living in, whatever authority you're living under, the greatest authority you are under is God. Live as subjects, as servants of God. And so in that thinking, in that frame of mind, I'm going to serve God, and he's put me under authority politically. I will, as far as it depends on me to live according to God's will, I will submit to government. In chapter 2 and verse 18, the gears shift, and the next one is, slaves, be subject to your masters. It's talking specifically about a class of people. There were lots of them in the Roman Empire of slaves. If you're a believing slave, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your Savior, submit to your masters in everything, whatever they ask you to do, to honor God and to adorn the gospel of the Lord Jesus, that your owners, your masters, might come to know the Lord Jesus as well. So you have a responsibility even as a slave. And he was writing in that time frame when there were people who were actually considered property as slaves. We find one that we may not recognize as instruction for submission, but even the Lord Jesus in verse 23, chapter 2, verse 23, he committed himself to the one who judges justly. He committed himself to his Father. He submitted to the will of the Father. You remember that in the Garden of Gethsemane before he was crucified, and he was praying, Lord, Father, if it is possible, take this cup away from me. Take this cup of judgment, of wrath, that you pour out on me for all people. If it's possible to do this any other, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He committed himself to his Father, submitted to God. So in chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, wives, in this same way. In this same way. I'm not just picking on a wife here. I'm saying there are the people who are to submit to government. That's all of us, isn't it? There's a specific group of people, the slaves, that I again challenge, Peter is saying, that I again challenge, submit to your masters. And then there's another one whose example we have in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus, who submitted himself to the Father. He didn't come to do his own will, but to do the will of the Father. And he subjected himself to the Father. And now we come to another select group. And he says, wives, in that same way, in the same way, submit as reverence to God, submit to your own husbands. But then it goes on, and it doesn't use the word submit, but the idea is there in husbands, because it says husbands in the same way. So we're going to get on those two subjects this morning. Thank you for staying here with me. Appreciate that. So let's consider this first part. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. My question all this week was, why does God speak this way to wives? I have one. Some of you are one. Why does God speak this way to wives? I don't remember what I put in the notes for any outline, but I have four things that I'd like to detail a little bit, point out specifically. Four things that God brings about, and it's actually a protection for ladies. It's a protection. First, submission is voluntary. Gotta register this. Submission is voluntary. You do not have to say, I do. Submission is voluntary. It's not to be demanded. Sometimes wives are educated by a man who says, you must submit to me. No, that's not right. You need to act in a way that I am submissive, that I respond to with submission, because submission is voluntary. It's a demand that's placed on a lady, sometimes incorrectly. Submission is voluntary. I'm going to be out there in the lobby right over there in the corner. If there's any suggestions or comments later, I'll receive them. And if I step inside the door and shut the door, we can still talk through the glass. Okay. Okay, why does God speak this way to wives? Because submission is voluntary. He says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that something. But the second thing is, it gives a lady an opportunity. You are going to be submissive. That's part of the plan, and you intend to live as God wants you to live. So this gives you an opportunity to examine a man's character before marriage. If this is something that God wants me to do, is to submit to the husband, an engaged lady can say, is this actually a man to whom I can submit? Is this a man who by his character I've gotten to know will lead me and our family in the ways of the Lord, and I can say in a submissive spirit, you take the leadership. I trust you. I will follow you. It's not where the song came up, I will follow you. It's more than that. It's examining the character. Have you read Proverbs? Have you read about the mincing feet? The flowing words? Have you talked about who are you really? What's your heart like? I need to know, a woman would say, I hope they say, before I give you my heart and the leadership, that I will follow you. So the instruction for wives to be submissive to your husbands is, hey, this is going to be heavy duty. I better know this guy. I've got to be able to say, yes, I give you the leadership. It's also an opportunity. I believe God has this in the scriptures. This isn't the only place, but he has this in the scriptures to demonstrate God's creative order. To demonstrate God's creative order. That he created things with design. It's to be orderly. It's not to be fisticuffs. Ephesians chapter 5. We have that section in another part of the Bible. Ephesians 5. When it talks about husbands and wives, and I'd like to read especially, I'm not going to read the whole section because we're speaking about wives in particular. Verse 22, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. We're going to talk a little later about this head business with the husbands. But it demonstrates God's creative order. So that Christian home, when people visit a Christian home, they come in and they don't see competition. They don't see clashes taking place. Will against will. But they see an order. And the husband, respecting or the wife respecting her husband, just as the church, that you and I submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, respect his authority, honor his name, and wives do that for their husbands. The fourth thing is, she can live her faith in a way that draws an unbelieving husband to the Lord by submitting. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, the Bible says, so that if any of them do not believe the word of God, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. She can live her faith in such a way, submitting to her husband with purity and reverence in her life toward God. Boy, that sounds good. That sounds so good. I have a question. Can there be problems between two people, a woman and a man who marry, who pledge to love and cherish the other person as long as they both shall live? Any in agreement with that? Yes? Huh. It sounds so perfect. But, amazingly, the Bible answers yes. There can be problems. Because some marry for the wrong reasons. I think this part is in your notes if you want to jot it down. Because within marriage you have access to something. Power is attractive. And marriage is sometimes the only place where a man can exert power. You know, it works the other way too. A woman can marry because she says, this is some way that I can control. Express power. And control is tantalizing. Some people love chocolate. Some people love control. But it's another place where personal will can be exerted. I wouldn't even know about these, except we live around things like this, seeing all three of these things in action, and there's competition, there's struggle. Two people that said, I will love you and I'll honor you and I'll cherish you and we don't ever say anymore, I will obey you. But we say these and then it leads to this competition and struggle and maybe go as far as abuse. Had trouble with developing this message, thinking through the message this week, because the World Magazine came out with a whole article on abuse of women in the church. Could it happen? Could it be within this congregation that someone's keeping a secret? That, you know, it's fine to come to church and smile and shake hands, but when I get home, life is a different story. I don't know enough. They talked about churches who weren't prepared to deal with that. And I thought, neither are we. Neither am I. But it happens. Why? Because they're trying to exercise power. They want control. They want my will. And all this stuff flows out of that. Garbage of competition. Struggling. Button heads. And then abuse. So when God says this, he wants ladies to go into marriage prepared. Know the fellow as much as you can and searching the scriptures together and revealing what our hearts are really like so that coming together, we don't have these struggles. God's way is to prevent harm, to support and invite. The Christian wife can invite her unsaved husband to know the Lord. The Bible says here, some do not believe, but they can be won over without words. Let's just touch on a few things here. I liked what Dr. Warren Wiersbe said about this. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment and so on. It's fine to look nice. We're not saying, okay, let's go Mennonite or Amish and just drape ourselves and look, you know. No, it's fine. But in that day, it was common for Roman women to really, they were in a competition with each other. And they'd do themselves up and put silver and gold in their hair and all this and that and the other thing. And they'd get home. And in the evening, they drop all that stuff, and what do you have left? Eek. There was nothing to their heart, and that was what Peter is writing about. They have all this external adornment, but there's nothing on the inside. They wanted to be attractive in the community, but in the home, they're terrible. No, have an inward adornment. And so Dr. Wiersbe said, the beauty must come from the heart, not the store. You can't buy this kind of beauty. Have the inner beauty, the heart, the pure and reverent spirit. It should be of the inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Part of my struggle with this passage was Sarah. Where does she fit in this? Are the wives supposed to be like Sarah? Exactly? How many times did a wife call her husband Lord this week? My master. Well, Sarah did. That's what the Bible says Sarah did. She called him Lord. She called him her master. But we see it not when she was kicking Ishmael out of the tent, Abraham's first son, not by Sarah. She was angry about this. She wasn't calling him Lord then. She was saying, hey, you get him out of here. When did she do this? When they left home. When they left Ur of Chaldees, that was a civilized city. And Abraham told Sarah, I don't know that Sarah was there. Abraham told Sarah, hey, God appeared to me and he said, get up and leave your city, your home, your family, your father's house, and go to a place I'll show you. She said, where? He said, I don't know. But what did she say? She called him her master. And where you lead, I'll follow you. Where God leads you, I will trust you to know what God says, and I will follow you. So women as Sarah, oh man, are you kidding me? You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. I'm turning my page over. Okay, I'd like for us to take our watches and set them back to about 11:30. Husbands, ladies, do you want us to go on? Or shall we quit here? Okay, husbands, be considerate as you live with your wives, NIV. Dwell with them according to knowledge. King James. Live with your wives with understanding. The Christian Standard Bible. Do you know what we're never told? Never, ever told. Husbands, keep your wives in subjection. Never told that. Isn't that amazing how we misinterpret God's intention sometimes? We're never told to keep our wives in subjection. We're told to live with them with understanding. Get to know, husbands are to be constantly students of their wives. How else do you understand them? Some guys say, you never do. Can't understand your wife. Well, if that was true, the Bible wouldn't say that. If you're a student, you'll learn to understand your wife. To be able to dwell with her with understanding. Dwell with them according to knowledge. Well, what are the husband's special responsibilities in this? We're repeatedly told, love your wives. And this is all plural. It's not saying husband, love your wives. It's husbands, all of you husbands, love your wives. We're not Muslims here, but all you husbands, love your wives. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. What did Jesus do for us? What did Jesus do? He died on the cross. He took our penalty. He took everything that we needed, everything that we had done, our sin, our position of just living in sin, and he took it away. He bore it in his own body on the cross. When we read it back in Ephesians chapter 5 again, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Same way husbands ought to love your wives. Well, that passage also says that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. So that headship has to do with a few things. The headship is for protection. We provide protection for our wives. Something that I prefer to do in our house is that when someone visits our house and has something to sell or something to teach, something to present, even a phone call, I'll take it. I'll go to the door. Before you get to my wife, you go through me. Tell me what you're going to say. Tell me what you're bringing to this house. And I'll decide if you get in or out. I protect my family, protect my home. Husbands are called to do that. They're the head. It comes down through them, whatever comes to the family. The head of the wife and family. Something else headship means is that the husband at any time takes the responsibility to call those under his headship, under his authority, that he is responsible for, calls them back to the foundation. Calls them back to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know Christ and you're leading some woman along, and you don't know Christ, you can't call her back to the foundation to build her life on. You're saying, build on sticks and stones and whatever you have handy. But the true foundation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that Christ is the foundation and we build on him our lives of either hay, wood, and stubble or precious gems, the precious things of life, but we build on Christ. Build on him. And the husband's job is, okay, we have a disagreement. Kathy and I never have one of them. But when What's the foundation? What is it that holds our home together? It's the common understanding that Jesus Christ and God's instructions are what we build on. It's not our own personal wills. It's the Word of God, Lord Jesus Christ. The husband's special responsibility is to honor and respect his wife. In Proverbs chapter 31, her husband has full confidence in her. Her children arise and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praises her. And he is to provide for, this is tough, isn't it? The weaker person. Well, there's a lot of times a wife can be physically stronger than her husband. Kathy was stronger than me when I had the ordeal with my heart. Was I still the head of the family? Hope so. But it's not talking about weaker physically necessarily. It's not talking about less intelligent. It's not talking about intellect. It's not also talking about the spiritual strength either. Often ladies are excelling in spiritual things. So what does it mean she's a weaker person? She's only weaker in the sense that she has said, I am laying aside my will. I am laying aside my strength to do what I want, to come under your authority, under your headship, and I'm trusting you to be the strength in our marriage. Whoa. We're not talking about someone who is unable to do something. She has chosen to do something. And so she has made herself weak in order to say, you are the strong one here. You are to be the leader. You are to be the spiritual head. And I am stepping back a step. Let you do it. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life. So that, what does it say? Nothing will hinder your prayers. If you don't take this responsibility, husbands, your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Your prayers are hindered because your reverence before God isn't there. You're saying, I'm going to do it my way. And God says, do it my way, and I will answer your prayers. Do we get it? Do we get it? Be the leaders. Our family relationships are to be held with a reverence toward God. And He blesses us with grace to overcome our dysfunction. I intentionally use that word. I don't think there's any home that doesn't have a degree of dysfunction. Haven't seen one. The husband and wife enjoy the freedom of fully expressing their love as they are committed to each other and committed to God. Have a question then. Are you saved? Are you as a wife saved through the blood of Jesus Christ that you can be reverent before God? As a husband, are you saved from your sin? You have a foundation that you can call your wife back to, that you can call your children, and sometimes it means calling. Say, you know what? God has given us blessing over blessing over blessing. We need to respond to Him. Give our lives to Him. Let Him lead our lives. Build on that foundation. I invite you to follow Jesus and pledge your life to Him. And would you like to? Are you at a point now where you would say, I'm ready to pledge my life publicly to the Lord Jesus Christ and follow him in baptism. Are you there? I would like to take that step of obedience. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, go and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, because I'm turning from what was my life, dying and rising again, to walk the life that Jesus has called me to. Would you do that? Let's make our decision, first of all, before the Lord. And I would like to hear from anybody that would do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that in our homes you desire and you've commanded that we give you first place, that we live with reverence, acknowledging you. And I pray that you'll work in each of our lives to bring that about. Our lives individually and our lives collectively would honor and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.